Chapter 6 Wind and Fire. Ezekiel 1, verse 3. Again I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notable similarities exist between these two passages of Scripture. In Ezekiel's vision of this fiery whirlwind, it was seen in the invisible world. He could only behold it through the means of spiritual vision. However, on the day of Pentecost, the sound of the wind and the flames of fire came into the physical world in the upper room and was witnessed by everyone present. Both fire and wind are scriptural types of the Holy Spirit. Both of these scriptural passages speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Each passage illuminates the other so that the things seen in one and not seen in the other serve to complement and enlarge the concepts of what transpires in the spiritual world when the Holy Spirit comes to man. Whether he comes visibly or remains in the invisible realm, these are ever the elements which will accompany his coming. The wind represents the very presence of the persons of the Holy Spirit. The fire is the element that represents his work. Fire is the only known source of power on earth and produces the empowering and anointing in ministry. Fire also is the finest cleansing, purifying principle known, and he uses the fire to purge out all the dross in the refining process of lives to whom he comes. The tempestuous wind and the fires were seen and recorded in both scriptures. However, there are three things dissimilar that Ezekiel saw from the things recorded in the book of Acts. The cloud, the directions from whence they came, and the different forms the fire assumed. Ezekiel's vision is, in part, a preview of the endowment of power by the Holy Spirit, which is a necessity for anyone who will become a man or a woman of God. Jesus directed his disciples to wait for it. Wait in Jerusalem, he said. In Luke 24:49, he said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait you in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus, the Lord of the church, considered that no one was ready to witness the message of the cross for the salvation of mankind until they had been endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. In obedience to that command, the disciples waited 10 days until that power came from heaven with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire sat upon them. After the Holy Spirit in wind and fire came to the disciples, they immediately began to minister to men the things of God, and mighty signs and miracles by their hands were given by God to confirm their ministry. God did not intend his church to be built upon religious theories, creeds, or some philosophical theology, or some pseudo-gospel, unable to meet the needs of fallen, hurting, hell-bound men. No mental methodology or religious ideology can remove the Adamic heritage of iniquity in the human being and then transform him into a son of God. Word for spirit is pneuma in the Greek language. It is the same word that is also used for air or wind. None of the terms that Ezekiel or Luke in the book of Acts used to describe the wind that came to them used the word signifying a gentle zephyr or a sweet breeze. Rather, it was a word more like a tempestuous wind, a mighty rushing wind, a whirlwind, or tornado. The words they use describe a manifestation of tremendous power and violent activity of heavenly forces. The words in Scripture used to describe the Holy Spirit do not imply that he is merely a mental concept created in the mind by the winds, but rather a real and wondrous person. It is difficult for materialistic minds to understand things in the abstract, and it is even more difficult for the human brain to conceive of things in the invisible and spiritual world. The fact that something unseen and without any physical substance in the material world can have such power and energy operating within itself is incomprehensible to the human mind. The Holy Spirit, in Ezekiel's vision, as well as in his coming to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, revealed himself to man as a rushing, violent, powerful, and very audible wind accompanied by flaming fire. God conceals most of his mighty power because the immense enormity of the might and power of the Almighty would easily overwhelm fragile earthlings. However, at times, he allows a bit of his vast unseen energies to become visible to the human world. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit manifested himself by filling the house with this rushing sound of wind, like a roaring wind. And by the description given by St. Luke, it must have sounded much like a tornado. At Mount Sinai, God came down with the flames of fire, earthquake, fearful thunderings, and a frighteningly loud trumpet sounds. Sinai itself was shaking as a continuous earthquake high on the Richter scale, and with heavy black clouds of smoke soaring upwards as if in a volcanic eruption. Then, out of all the terrifying convulsions of nature, came the thundering voice of God giving commands to his people. That demonstration of his powers so greatly terrified the children of Israel that they ran far off in panic fear. The tremendous powers of nature on our small planet, when violently displayed, bring awe and fright to man. Therefore, when God comes to work with the sons of Adam, he conceals most of the mighty energies of his fire and wind. The coming of the Spirit. When the 120 disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was evident that high spiritual energy entered into them in an amazing way. They became quite audibly boisterous and very loquacious. The noise and commotions they made were heard throughout the temple, so that crowds of people came running together to see what was happening. The amazed crowd not only heard but also saw the disciples so energized that they could hardly control themselves. Some of the baser sort of spectators said that they thought the disciples were inebriated. However, they were not like drunkards singing maudlin body songs, but were shouting and singing aloud the praises of God and his wondrous works. Furthermore, mysteriously, they were talking in languages they had never learned or spoken before. Languages which were so well spoken that they were clearly understood by the crowd comprised of people present from at least 16 different countries and languages. If it were true that they were drunk on wine, as the mockers declared, and yet speaking in unlearned languages, and at the same time glorifying God, then what they were witnessing would have been a strange miracle indeed. For what wine could impute a new genuine language into human lips? The disbelief of people who refuse to accept such things from God stretches credibility far more than the simple answer that God was in truth visiting his people by his Holy Spirit. Out of the north. Ezekiel noted specifically that the direction from whence the wind came was out of the north, which is most significant. Mount Zion is located on the sides of the north, declared the psalmist in Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That spiritual compass point is where Lucifer, in his rebellion, desired to set his throne. The prophet Isaiah, in his book chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There is something very high and wonderful about the spiritual north that we neither know nor understand. Something so wonderful that Lucifer lusted after it to the point of absolute rebellion against God, whose throne is on the sides of the north. Obviously, heaven's north is vastly different from the north on planet Earth. In truth, men do not really know what or where heaven's north is. However, we do know it is the seat of the throne of God and the location of the city of the great king. We know also that Ezekiel saw the mighty wind from God, and it came rushing out from the north from the throne of God to earth. The sound of that mighty wind announced the coming of the Holy Spirit directly from the throne of God to the waiting disciples. A great cloud. Out of the north came a whirlwind and a great cloud. God wraps himself in a cloud to hide his illustrious presence. God manifested himself to the children of Israel in the form of a great cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. That cloud was so filled with mighty energies and fires and the glories of God that when his cloud descended upon Solomon's temple, the priest could not even stand up to minister. Not even Moses could enter the tabernacle when that cloud came and entered into it. That same cloud is found also in the New Testament. When Christ took his disciples up to Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the Christ gloriously transfigured before them. But while they were waiting, there came a cloud, out of which came the voice of God speaking directly and audibly to them. Then again, when Christ had finished his work and ascended to his Father in heaven, the disciples saw a great cloud receive him out of their sight, and a fire enfolding itself, a fierce flashing fire blazing and folding in upon itself with great violence of eternal activity. Most probably, the pillar of fire by night that accompanied the children of Israel was similar to that, and not merely a nice rosy glow in the sky. It was fire with movement, lighting up the whole desert area, giving light to 3 million people camped out. Light enough so as to keep them safe from any prowling beast of the night. What a tremendous fire that must have been. It was not described as a light, but as a fire, which means that flames and activity fire were visibly manifested. Amber gold. The Holy Spirit revealed himself in fire to Ezekiel, but with fire that had a golden color. Ezekiel said, out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Amber is a transparent substance and very like the color of gold. And in scripture typology, gold, the royal metal, symbolizes the nature of God. Other men of God who have been given visions of the heavens have described that heavenly substance as transparent gold. Still others, searching for earthly terms for heavenly substance, called it refulgent brass. Apparently, all were seeing the same substance, yet were likening it to something they could find on earth to represent what they had seen. It could not be natural amber, for the natural substance is very inflammable and would be consumed in the fire. It cannot have been natural gold, for that metal is not transparent. The fire Ezekiel saw most definitely burned with a flame not known at all on earth. Many fires. God has purposed to change man into his own image, and the writer of the book of Hebrews states in Hebrews 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Therefore, to be made into the image of God means that such ones will be set aflame in their spirits by the fire of God. When Christ drove the thieves out of the temple with a whip, the next day the rulers of the temple came to him and asked, "By what power did you cast those merchants out of the temple?" They certainly were not referring to the whip of braided cords that Jesus made, because such a meager weapon could never overcome the many tough Jewish merchants and cause them to flee, leaving their money and goods behind. What was that power? There was a flame of fire of wrath in his eyes that drove them pell-mell out of his presence. When John saw Christ in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, he said of him, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." There was a burning fire that flamed in the hearts of man, like Paul, like David Brainerd, John Wesley, Gypsy Smith, Charles Finney, Smith Wigglesworth, and thousands more like them. In every age, God has given ministries to the church that were set aflame by the fire of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, quoting from the Psalm, states, "Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." 50 years after the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, over one half of the population of the civilized world had been converted to Christianity. The disciples did not have the help of radio, television, or printing presses, but they did have a divine fire of zeal and power burning within them. Today, there is an obvious lack of men who have been set aflame. Many disciples today have a fear of total commitment that will open the heart to the flame of God. Today, things must come easily and without overly much zeal. This generation is known as a cop-out generation, an escape generation. The creed of today is, run away from adversity. Do not try to overcome it. Divorce your spouse if the living gets difficult. Do not try to find solutions and make sacrifices. According to the philosophy of today, the Apostle James, who got his head cut off, was a failure. Stephen, stoned to death, was overzealous and a failure in the eyes of the modern elitist. Our God is a consuming fire. As men draw near unto him, there will be a consuming of the flesh, of the works of the ego, of covetousness and pride. For all such things are volatile fuel to the fire of God. His fire is in constant enmity with rebellion, ego, pride, and zealously seeks it out to consume it. The fire of God will consume all that which is consumable. When the Spirit of God revealed himself in Ezekiel's vision, he saw first of all a tremendous tornado of fierce fire, as if he had to destroy before he could revive, tear down before he would build up. He would do away with the wood, hay, and straw of the carnal life before he begins to create the new man in his own image. When his fire enters into the human vessel, all the works of the flesh in that vessel will be consumed. In its place, he will put the refined gold of his nature, the purified silver of redemption, and the precious stones of his gifts, which can easily withstand the holy consuming fire of God.